Corinthians 15. It's Easter season, so let's remind ourselves of some things about resurrection. Amen. Good to see you. Good to see everyone. Head service was great on Sunday. Awesome. 1 Corinthians 15, from verse 12. One look at the implications of his resurrection to us. You know, the word of God is light. It means that as we gaze into the scriptures, we see the end or the intent of God's plans and purposes for the scriptures. Without the scriptures, no other information is accurate. No other information can be trusted upon. The Bible says that holy men of God, they spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. So we can trust the record of scriptures as a record of realities, particularly in the New Testament, that which has taken place already, of which we have a record. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise up, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, you are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Now, Paul uses strong terms in this passage of scripture to convey to us how crucial the subject of resurrection is to the believer. Sadly, that subject or the implication of the resurrection is lost on a number of us, because the average believer has been taught to look towards to being saved and, you know, as an escape mechanism from going to hell. And so he doesn't look forward to any other thing after salvation, not understand that he's saved onto something. And that which happened to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, the Bible says that he brought them out that he may take them in, is a parable of the New Testament believer. We were brought out of something and brought into something. And something that we've been brought into, there's no point staying at the door, the entrance, and not entering fully into that which have been brought into. Hallelujah. So, behind the Spirit of God, the Apostle Paul is defending the crux of the Christian faith here. The language he uses is so strong that he says, if only in this life, if to be saved momentarily is all that we can look forward into in Christ, it says we are of all men most miserable. So he's making a case for the resurrection. In fact, he says there is no Christianity if there's no resurrection. You see, that he died is crucial. But we have to move beyond the death, because beyond the death of Jesus, which we celebrate, is the fact that he rose as a witness of the fact that he died. If he didn't rise, there'll be no witness to the fact that he died. Hallelujah. If he died, he will have achieved what every other fallen man upon the earth has achieved. But that he rose means that for the first time, a man was able to defy the clutches of death and to reverse the process of spiritual death. Hallelujah. So when some individuals in the Corinthian church began to speak about the fact that the resurrection is past, Paul had to defend it very strongly, because the resurrection is everything upon which the salvation of the believer hangs upon. Notice what he says in verse 17. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. That word faith means that which you are hanging your expectation upon, that which you said you have believed, which is meant to be your experience right now, we live by his life. Hallelujah. And because we live by his life, the life that he has now as a resurrected and seated one is that which is powering what we call the believer or the Christian existence. So he says, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you are yet in your sins. You see, he was delivered. Look at Romans chapter 4 and verse 25. We'll come back here. Romans chapter 4, verse 25. Because again, I don't want you to miss a point. He says, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Did you see that? So, that he died means he paid for our offenses. But after he paid for our offenses, his resurrection is the receipt. It means what he paid for couldn't be proven anyway, and except that he rose from the dead. If he died, he has simply fulfilled the lot of every other man that ever came to the earth. But I was able to rise, not just being raised from the dead, but a resurrection. People have been raised from the dead before. To be raised from death simply means to be given the same temporal life which you once had when you were upon the earth. There is no reversal in your spiritual status. There's hardly any change in your physical body. But resurrection means that Christ has become the first prototype, the first man to come out of spiritual death. Hallelujah. The Bible says it's a kind of first fruits of the reborn Christian, reborn individual. So when Paul was making this case, a strong case, it's very important to understand that the principle he's defending is at the very crux of everything that we have ever believed. He says it was delivered for our offenses and it was raised again. That word again, it was raised again. So it's rising is what makes his crucifixion make sense. And today, you and I are not like Peter or the mother of Jesus who stood and looked at him upon the cross. No. In the New Testament, according to the epistle of Paul, the epistles locates you on the cross with him. When he was brought from the cross, he locates you as crucified with him. When he was crucified, the epistle locates you as being buried with him. So that you could be quickened together with him. So you could be raised together with him. Hallelujah. And so Christianity now is an eternal together. With eternal together is with Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Go back to that 1 Corinthians 15. Are you there? Okay. So, again, I read from verse 16. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. Then they also which have fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Notice that language. They also which have fallen asleep in Christ. It is only in Christ that men sleep. The scriptural language of men sleeping implies they will need to wake up. So, if you are in Christ, the Bible says if you happen to experience physical death, it's because you are sleeping, because in Christ, life has been imparted to you already. Hallelujah. So he uses language sleep. Every other person dies, only believers sleep. To die means that they are dying twice, they will be eternally lost if they are not in Christ. But to be in Christ means that even if you lose this physical life, the spiritual life of Christ sustains you, and he will wake you up again, or you will be raised up again. So he says then, that they also which are falling asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now, saying with me now, is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Hallelujah. You know, the first fruit means that to be the first, the very best, first aspect of the harvest. It means to be the prototype of the experiment that divinity carried out. And that experiment was a supernatural success in Christ Jesus. So when he rose, you rose with him. His resurrection is your resurrection. His life is your life right now. That he is living in the body he's living in now means you will live in that body also someday. Hallelujah. So it means a lot to our Christian faith. It's not something we can brush aside or push aside or overlook or take lightly. Resurrection is everything to a single believer. The Bible says, if Christ did not rise, you are yet in your sins. So it means if he rose, you are no longer in your sins. For his resurrection is the receipt that your sins have been paid for. And that now you have been reborn unto a new life. Look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 puts it this way. Verse 3. See what it says. Romans chapter 6 verse 3. Know ye not, or don't you know, are you not aware that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? What does it mean to be baptized into Jesus? The word baptized there is not talking about water baptism. It's talking about when you believe, the Bible calls it a baptism. You were immersed into Christ. It means you and Christ are one now. So when it says, and many of you have been baptized. Now people that don't understand that water baptism is not necessary. It's not important. It's not something that carries weight in the New Testament. Otherwise, you'll have seen it in every single epistle. It mattered to the, so to speak, to the early Jews because they had to publicly renounce Judaism. But you were never in Judaism. Hallelujah. So it says, don't you know or are you not aware? So you can have an experience you are not aware of. Don't you know or are you not aware that when you were baptized into Christ, you were baptized into his death? The implication is this. In Christ Jesus, when, as he was being crucified, not only were you crucified, you were given a brand new past. You know, that sounds like a paradox. How can I have a new past? But you have a new past. It means if you are in Christ, the past that God is reckoning with right now is the fact that the same way Christ... Don't let me jump. Let me just read on what it says. No, you know that so many of us were baptized with Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore, look at that. We are buried with him by baptism into what? that like as Christ was, look at that phrase, don't let it escape your mind, like as Christ is in the same manner as, in the same manner as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. In other words, the life that you have received now in Christ Jesus is the same life that Christ awoke to when he rose from the dead. If that life is devoid of sin, it means the life that's available for you to walk in is also devoid of sin. So there is a togetherness with him right now that it's only in your mind that's not conscious of the truth that you can separate. There is a togetherness that means you will never be separate again, at least in the Father's eyes. You are together as one. He says, as many of you as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death, which means in the Father's eyes, you went through the process of death. If you have died with him, you need no longer die again. You have done all the dying you'll ever need to do. Hallelujah. That's why you're not afraid of judgment. Because he took your judgment. He not only died as you, you died with him. He not only was buried in your place, you were buried with him. Hallelujah. This was the revelation that Paul brought. You see, in the early church, when the church, the Bible shows us in the book of Acts how revelation gradually grew. The first messages were preached were such that the Jews were being accused of crucifying Jesus. But when Paul came up, he began to show from the Old Testament scriptures that it was God that offered up Jesus. You know, in the book of Isaiah 53, it says, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, it was God who did. Who did it? But you see, what Peter could see physically, while Peter was an eyewitness, a physical eyewitness of Jesus' resurrection, it was then when Jesus was suffering. So all he could explain was what he saw physically, but behind the scene, the realm of the spirit, some other things were going on. It was the Father who offered up his son. So there was no accident. It was more than the Jews killing him. It was the Father offering up his own son as a sacrifice that will be forever. Hallelujah. So in the mind of God now, Paul, by the Spirit, he's showing us how God views you and I in his mind. He sees you as buried with him. He sees you as raised with him. The reason why he can't see sin in you is because as he rose, never to die or to experience spiritual death or sin again, you also rose with him in the same manner. So see what it says. Therefore, verse 4, we are buried with him by baptism with them, that like as Christ, in the same manner as Christ, was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Hallelujah. Glory to God. In other words, let me put it this way. This is one of the strongest scriptures in the New Testament that you can use to break ungodly habits. The Bible says in the same way. In other words, in your consciousness, in your mind, there may be things that you are addicted to, is binding you. The Bible says that in the same manner as Christ was raised, you also can walk. Notice he was raised, you can walk. To walk means to experience the reality of his resurrection. That the same power, the same life, as is free from all sin, you are free from all sin also. But then it takes a consciousness. Every time you see the words, the Bible says walk, it's talking about the condition of your soul. So that he rose means that he made available a dimension of liberty for you to enjoy and for you to walk in. If you're not walking in that liberty, it means in your mind you are not yet walking in a consciousness that he rose. So when it says in the same manner in which he rose, is that same manner in which you are meant to walk. You are meant to have experiences in life with your absolute freedom. I remember the story of a particular man, a minister, who had a smoking addiction. He belonged to an Orthodox setting, Orthodox assembly. And he would have a particular, that addiction which was smoking, it would, this happened in the US. So, and he would get rid of it for a while, it would come back, he would get rid of it for a while. He fasted. In fact, there was time he fasted 21 days to deal with it. Addictions don't succumb to fasting. It's a work of the flesh. They don't succumb to fasting. They don't succumb to vows. I vow. It will get stronger after you finish vowing. It's on the night at which you have vowed that it will start again. Why? They don't answer to that. They answer to light entering your consciousness through the word of God. It means the ability to overcome that addiction is resonant in your spirit, but your mind is yet to catch up with the reality of it. When your mind catches up with the reality of it, your walk will naturally change in that area. So the man was, you know, so he was supposed to be ordained as a minister. And of course, part of their rules and regulations are you don't use tobacco, you don't use all those kind of things. And this was somebody who was addicted. So, but at the time he was going for ordination, he had been away from that addiction for about 3 months. So the eve of his ordination, the urge just came very strong. You know, and then he stepped down into a dark alley to go and smoke. And for the first time, as he was smoking, he felt so bad, you know, condemned to his very marrows. And he started crying. He said, Lord Jesus, I've done everything I know how to do. I've confessed, I've prayed, I've fasted for this thing to go away, but it won't go. Then he heard God just speaking to him quietly. He said, do you believe I paid for your sins? He said, yes, of course I believe you. But he said, I paid for this also. I made you free from this also. When he heard that voice, it was as though everything about his consciousness just changed. He just looked at the student, said, that's true, you freed me for this, threw it down, and the urge never came back. The reality of resurrection, listen carefully, is not that you are resisting temptation, is that the temptation is not. Did you hear what I said? He said, in the same manner as, means that, as it is in your spirit, so it will be in your consciousness, that you should walk in the reality. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So, look at Ephesians chapter 2. Those verses I love quoting so much because they mean a lot to me. You need to go there, lie down, sleep, roll over, back and forth. Don't let it be English. Let it be life to you. See what it says. Verse 5. Even when we're dead in sins, he has won, quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and has raised us up together and made us what? Sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Notice what is common to all three verses. Together, together, together. Together, together, together. The scriptures, Christianity, is you being eternally together with Christ in a union that can never be dissolved. Hallelujah. Very important that you understand that. It is together. That's the theme of resurrection. Because we were buried with him, just as we were crucified with him, then you were quickened with him, then you were raised with him, then you were made to sit with him. As long as your conscience is full of that, you understand that the same body he came up with is the same body you are going to come up with also. Hallelujah. So, resurrection for a believer is not subject to prayer. It's a reality already. What you are waiting for is a time frame for the manifestation. That's what the Bible calls the lively hope or the living hope. It has taken place in the mind of God. It is yet to take place in your Christian experience. But it is a living reality. Hallelujah. Now, resurrection also means many things to us that most of us realize. Because a resurrected body, at least when Jesus rose from the dead, the Bible says he was here for 40 days. And for 40 days, he taught people many things in the scriptures. He taught people for many days, at least 40 days in the scriptures. And as he was upon the earth, the Bible records that he hurt with that body. Hallelujah. He hurt with that body. He, so to speak, walked through walls in that body. So there are some things we can tell because he simply continued. The things he wasn't able to say before he went to the cross, he began to teach them many of those things for many days. And he showed them many proofs of his resurrection. Again, remember, since he continued teaching, there is a link, or he's trying to tell us something, that there's a continuity beyond the grave. Let me present that. You know, the Bible calls, there's a new Jerusalem. There's a new heaven, there's a new heart. But it is still heaven, it's still heart. But it's a new heaven, there's a new heart. There's a new Jerusalem, but it's still Jerusalem. But there's a new Jerusalem. So, implication means that wherever you hear that there's a city, there must be a culture. Let me show you something. Look at John chapter 21. You know, sometimes when you read the scriptures, it's just good to just reason. John's Gospel, chapter 21. Verse 4. Quickly. But when the morning was come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was... So now, I'm not sure we're going to that now, but notice they knew not. Who are the disciples? These are people who have been with Jesus for 3.5 years. This is Jesus in his resurrected form. And the Bible says they knew not. So, obviously, either there were some changes in his look or there was something wrong with their eyes. One of the two. Okay? So let's conclude quickly. Let's read on. Look at verse 5. Then Jesus said unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship and you shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of the fishes. So That automatically debunks the theory when people say that Jesus only cares about your spiritual needs and not your physical needs. He does. The miracle of fish shows that he cares about your what? Physical needs. Is that okay? So let's read on. Therefore, the disciples whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, it is the Lord. Notice he didn't recognize him until that miracle took place. It is the Lord. So obviously there was something about this visage that to them was different. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he got his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. So they were in a boat. Jesus was on the shore. And the other disciples came with the ship, for they were not far from the land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus said unto them, bring of the fish which you have now caught. Did you notice that? So before they brought the fish, did Jesus have fish? How did he get the fish? When you get to heaven, ask him. So he told them, or he did something to make them recognize him. Do you have any fish? He knew they didn't have, of course. When they answered, he said, cast on the right side. So that was a ploy on Jesus' part to make them recognize him. He already had fish. In fact, it was barbecuing fish before they came. How did he catch the fish? Don't ask me. Because, verse 10, bring of the fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew near to land full of great fishes, and 153. For all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. We can't go into that tonight, because the first time the net was broken, this time it wasn't broken. There's a reason. Let's go. It says, Jesus said unto him, come and dine. Listen carefully. And none of the disciples does ask him, who are thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus said unto them, so he now continue now. Notice after they had dined, what did Jesus give them? Bread and fish, which is actually Jewish form of food. So Jesus, after he died, was still observing Jewish custom. Did you understand what I just said? It means customs won't die out even after you are dead, after you rise at the resurrection. I want you to think a little bit. Because sometimes when you hear resurrection, I don't know where people think that we are just going to be floating around, up and down. No, there are books to read. There are places to go. There are things to accomplish. Do you notice that Jesus made fish? And Jesus was not a vegetarian. For those of us who believe that vegetarian, being a vegetarian was God's original plan, you are wrong. Jesus gave them fish. He didn't give them vegetable. It was fish that he roasted and gave them. Say amen, say amen. Because some people say that it's not good for anybody to kill anything that has blood. Jesus must have committed sin in his resurrected body. And he killed fish and ate it. Imagine. So that automatically debunks anything that has to do with it. Is it good to be a vegetarian? Of course. But don't use scripture to back it up. Because you don't have scripture to back it up. Otherwise, Jesus will be contradicting scripture. Hallelujah. Now, Jesus was able to eat in that body. He was also able to drink. And it was a resurrected body. But remember, when he appeared to disciples, you say, this is not the third time. So he had appeared more than once. In one of those appearances, he said to them, handle me and see. So it was a physical body. Let me say it again. It was a physical body, yet it was a resurrected body. Physical means that it can be touched. Yeah, the Bible says he told them, flesh and bone does not have this kind of body which you now see me have. Sorry, flesh and blood does not have. So Jesus had a body. It was flesh and bone, but there was no blood. Let me put it away. Remember that the Bible says that the life of the flesh is in the blood. Is that not so? So the difference, therefore, in the body that Jesus brought back at the resurrection and the body he had before was the blood. It means that the previous body was sustained by blood. The new body does not require blood to be sustained. Hallelujah. I need to understand that. It was still a body. The implication is this. In the resurrection, you and I will still have this structure. The only difference is that everything that's called corruptible will have vanished. Let's put it down. Let me say it this way. It means to that degree also, blood has something to do with corruption. Blood can be contaminated. As a matter of fact, what you call the fall has a lot to do with blood contamination. What you call the issue of the fall of man and erratic, or what you call abnormalities, But in, you know, this, the genetic defects has a lot to do with the bloodline. So the Bible says when he rose up, he said flesh and bone. So we know the structure of Jesus' body, the resurrected body, is flesh and bone, but it's not flesh and blood. Hallelujah. Let me give you another clue. Look at First Corinthians again. First Corinthians 15 again, please. See what it says. We have clues all over. I'm looking for the verse. Okay. Verse 15. First Corinthians chapter 15, verse 15. Okay, let's read from verse 45. And so it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit or a life-giving spirit. How be it, there was not first that which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and after all that which is what? Spiritual. So the first Adam was natural. The second Adam was spiritual. Look at how he defines it. It's the Lord from heaven. It says, verse 47, the first man is of the heart, Eti. The second man is the Lord from heaven. So it's spiritual man. Next verse, as is the heart, is such are they also that are what? Eti. As is the heavenly, such are they also that are what? Heaven. In other words, that which corresponds to the earth bears all the characteristics of that which comes from the earth. That which is from heaven bears all the what? Characteristics of that which comes from heaven. So let's put it this way. In the same manner as Jesus obtained a resurrected body, and after 40 days he has to leave. Why did he have to leave? Because anybody with a resurrected body, listen carefully, can't stay on the earth in the way the earth is now. Because, listen carefully, he already has a new body or a different body from everybody upon the earth, so the only kind of earth he can stay in is a new earth or the heavenly Jerusalem. I've jumped a step, Abby. Should I go back a little? That which is of the earth is one earthly. Is that scripture there? So, as is the earth, such are they also that are one earthy. As is the heavenly, such are they also that are what? Heavenly. Remember that at creation, listen carefully. God created Adam and Eve, isn't it? How many of you believe God created Adam and Eve? Male and female created them. So, you know, in Genesis chapter 1, if you have been a member of this church, you know, Genesis chapter 1, Adam and Eve were created. How do you agree? Eve was not mentioned until Genesis chapter 2. But the Bible says male and female. Who is the female if it wasn't Eve? The difference was that it was in Genesis chapter 2 that Eve's body was formed. So Genesis chapter 2 is not creation of Eve. It's the formation of her body. But she was there. That means she existed there as a spirit. Equal with Adam. Say equal. Let's get rid of African culture. Equal with Adam. Created at the same time. What the Bible says in the New Testament, listen, don't change the words. The Bible says that the man was first formed. He didn't say first created. The word was formed. He said the man was first formed and then the woman. So the order of formation is the man, then the woman. But the other question is both at the same time. Okay? So the body of Eve was formed from Adam's body. Or God performed the surgery. Or the way the scriptures record is that his rib was taken. That's DNA. What's in the rib? It's not bone marrow. What's in bone marrow? It's DNA. It's not DNA. Let's do biology. It's not, see, think about it. It's not DNA. It means the building block, the same building block was what God used to create Adam. Eve. After creating Adam. So in Genesis chapter 1, we see the creation of man. Chapter 2, we see the formation of man. Do you see the difference? There's a difference. So they were there as spirits. What then is formation? Formation is that they were given something that corresponds to the earth. And that's a physical body. The physical body they were given was for one particular purpose, that they may correspond with the earth. So their body was taken from the dust or something that has to do with their environment. Hallelujah. So the body Jesus received at resurrection didn't come from the earth. Because there's no material upon the earth that can bring about such a body. Okay, I need just think a little. Just, I want you to just think. The Bible is intelligent, so just think a little. Just open your mind a little. The if resurrection, as Jesus rose from the dead, he came with a new body. How do we know? He could walk through walls, and he wasn't able to walk through walls before. Then he said, flesh and bone is the body I now have, not flesh and blood. So the body was functioning, and for every man upon the earth with the previous life, you cannot function without blood. But in a new body, you can function without blood. Not only can you function, you can even still eat, for those of people who like eating. Who are thinking heaven will not need to eat. No, you can eat. So when you start thinking, it's not that the challenge we have, when we start thinking carnally, where is this problem? Jesus said, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. Number one, you know, mansions usually are not in houses. So you can't be talking about physical mansions, because in my Father's house, there are many mansions can be a statement of God building your houses. I'm not saying there are no houses in heaven. I'm just saying that was not even, it was talking about your spiritual abode. Hallelujah. Or your recreated spirit, which is not an abode for God. But what he's saying, he's saying that, listen carefully, out of your recreated spirit now, at the right time, your resurrected body will come out. When it's time. When it's time. When it's time. When it's time. Hallelujah. When it's time. There is nothing else God will do. All that is left is what God will manifest out of what he has done. So there are some things that are yet to be manifest. So the Bible says, now are we the sons of God. It does not yet appear. 1 John chapter 3. Beloved, one man of love, the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. So spiritually, we are called the sons of God. Physically, we don't look like it yet. What does that mean? We don't have the body that Jesus has physically yet. We have it in the spirit, but we don't have it physically manifest. So he said, it does not yet appear how we shall be. But we know when we shall see him. The question is, when will you see him? That's the question. That seeing him is what some people call rapture, which some of us call resurrection. All of you are correct. Only that there's no word like rapture in the Bible. I don't know if you're aware. There's no word like rapture. There's the catching away of the saints, but there's no word like rapture. Rapture is our own creation. The way you're looking at me, say, what is pastor teaching tonight? Just busting all kinds of bubbles. Let me also say something, because I'm just introducing tonight, because I need you to think. Be a thinking Christian. Say, I'm a thinking Christian. Okay, now, listen carefully. When Jesus rose, he's our pattern, he's first fruits. How many days did he spend teaching others? How many days did he spend? How many days? Say it again. Some of you are almost happy to say it. How many days did he spend? Okay. When you receive your new body, it's likely that you may be around also for a while. You mean you are not like it just vanish, like that film Left Behind. No. No. You also, following the same pattern, may be around for about 40 days as proof to the unbelievers, yes, that there's life in Christ. Yes, did you hear what I said? If it's the first fruit and it's following a pattern, we are likely to follow the same pattern. We are leaving proof to others that Christ is risen. And we appear in our resurrected body, which is proof that, listen, this thing is real. So that it is a final statement to them if they don't believe they're on their own. So everything has been portrayed as, you know, in an instant of time, we shall be changed. He didn't say we shall go. He said we shall be changed. Hallelujah. This kind of message, a pastor preaches in a large church and takes the side door when he's going away. Doesn't want to be congregation because all the theories of rapture were going away with Jesus is gone. No. He said in a twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. He didn't say we shall go in a twinkling of an eye. No. That's what he says. So we shall be changed in an instant. It's not the same thing as we shall go in an instant. Why? God will always give witness. So with that body, remember, that body can exist and can live, but it's not really designed for this place. How do I know that your bodies are already available? Okay? Jesus, on the Mount of Transfiguration, manifested that body. The Bible says it was transfigured before their eyes. So they saw the body. He didn't yet have what he was going to have. Not only that, the language used in that passage of scripture was that they were caught up. So they physically went upon the mountain, then they were transported to another place. The only way Elijah and Moses could appear to them, and it would be legal, is that they were the ones who were transported to a distant time in the future. If those people came to the past and appeared, there is a law in the scriptures that forbids people relating with the dead. Do you know that? I'm sure you're aware. So the only way Jesus won't break that law by having Elijah and Moses appear is that Elijah and Moses, not that they came to that place, it is that Peter, James, and John were taken to the New Jerusalem. And they saw Jesus as he will be in the New Jerusalem. That's the only way it could be legally done. See, I'm coming along. Hallelujah. Now, you know what is interesting about this teaching? Is that I've done it before. Now, this shows you why a pastor can't afford to teach some things once. It has to be repeated until it settles in. I've taught these things before. I've taught them before. So the implication is this, that some things have to be repeated over and over until it sinks. I think we should look at that chapter of scripture before we go. Matthew 17. Look at Matthew 16 first, verse 28. Are you there? Are you there? Look at what Jesus said. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see who? Doing what? In his kingdom. Notice that. We know the Son of Man coming in his kingdom is a prophetic way of Jesus stating about when he's coming back for the saints. He's coming in his kingdom. Or the millennial reign. Okay? And that says, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death. You know, age-wise, that's not possible. Do you understand? But Jesus can't lie. So when he said that statement, he just said it and left it. If you don't continue reading from there, you won't know what he's talking about. You're wondering, so who among them was alive in those days and saw Jesus coming in his kingdom? In his kingdom, that means in the power of that kingdom, in the splendor and majesty of that kingdom. I said, there be some standing here. In his ear, I said, there be some. So look at chapter 17 now. How was it fulfilled? It was fulfilled in chapter 17. And after 6 days, when we're looking at end time events, I define the 6 days for us. What does it mean by 6 days? Six in the scriptures refers to the days of man, or the time lease for man to rule upon the earth. Man was created on the sixth day. So the 1 6-day year is a reference to 6,000 years after 6,000 years of human existence. So what in the physical, after 6 days, when he said so, there'll be some standing here. So there was physically 6 days, but prophetically, that the reason why Jesus waited 6 days was to point to the fact that it's after 6,000 years of human reign upon the earth that there will be the millennial reign or the new Jerusalem of Jesus. I hope you understand what I'm saying. So, but physically there was 6 days, but like I said, it was a parable. Okay? So, say there'll be some here that won't taste of death. So, after 6 days, Jesus taken Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringing them up into an high mountain apart. One rule of scriptural interpretation: when you hear the word mountain and the name of that mountain is not mentioned, he is not talking about any physical mountain that you know about. A mountain apart means a kingdom apart. Let me say that again. When you hear the word mountain and no mountain is mentioned, if you hear the word sea and the name of the sea is not mentioned, it's talking about people. Should I say that again? I'm giving you some keys to interpretation. When it takes them to a mountain apart, here the mountain signifies kingdom. You find that principle in Daniel chapter 3. When the king had a dream, Nebuchadnezzar, and he saw different kingdoms. And Daniel interpreted. You see Daniel explaining that principle, using that principle to interpret for the king the dream. That this particular side that you saw signifies this kind of kingdom, this kingdom, that kingdom. Okay, so he says, he took them to a mountain apart. He didn't mention the name of the mountain. And when Jesus goes upon a mountain, usually he'll mention the name. So this mountain can't be talking about the physical mountain. He's talking about the kingdom separate from the earth. If you understand, let me see, man. All right, good stuff. So, says, next verse. And was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the what? Sun. Stop. In the book of Revelation, one of the things that the Bible speaks about when it comes to New Jerusalem is that the city had no need of light. For the lamp was the light thereof. You know? Notice how was the face shining here? Can you look at the sun? Okay. So, here is the lamp as the light of the New Jerusalem manifested before the disciples, the apostles. Are you getting it? Is it fitting together? Okay. So, and his raiment was as white as the light. Next verse. And behold, there appeared. Notice, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Remember, part of the Jewish law forbids the dead speaking with the living. It's a law. So the only way these people can speak legally and Jesus won't be breaking the law is if he is seeing them in a time frame in which they are alive. Hallelujah. They are on a mountain apart. Jesus' face shone as the sun. Jesus appeared or was transfigured and appeared in a form he will be in when the new Jerusalem has come into existence. So what they really saw on the mountain was a vision of what will happen in the future, over 1,000 years ahead. That's what happens. They were caught up. What does that tell you? For the vision to be revealed to them, it means that the new Jerusalem is already existing in the mind of God. It is in man's experience that it will be manifested. But in the mind of God, it's already in existence. So they were taken up, and behold, they appeared to them, Moses and Elijah, talking with him. Next verse. Next verse, please. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If now we let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. Second question, who told them the identity of this man? Elijah had been dead years before Peter was born. Moses had gone years before. How did Peter recognize? This is Elijah, this is Moses. Hallelujah. Because some people wonder, when we are risen, will we recognize each other? Ah, of course. I will know Martins. Even if his hairstyle has changed, I will still know him. His skin may have changed, but I will still know him. I will name him spiritually, above all. Because there was no way Peter could have recognized Moses physically. It must have been a spiritual recognition. Why? It was in that mountain. So it was a spiritual enlightenment. Why am I sharing this with us? To let us see that there are realities already in the mind of God that God has made available in Christ that you and I are yet to experience, but they are already there. When you see if your great grandfather was in Christ, when you see him, you've never met him before. When you see him, you recognize him. You even know his name. Hallelujah. You even know his name. Notice that this was Moses and Elijah in their resurrected state. So it was legal for Jesus to be with them. Is that not so? But notice there are still many Moses and Elijah, and their name has not changed. So after resurrection, your name will still be according. Culture will not, your culture will still be the same. Doesn't change it. I'm just showing some fact about resurrection. Because sometimes, I don't know why we just think that we'll all be floating. You know. We'll be singing in the choir. Everybody singing choir. Heavenly choir. It will be burning. Just it will be burning. No. There are departments, there's work to do. See, if any and everything passes away, the word of God will not pass away. So God already had it in mind. If there's a new Jerusalem, it is still Jerusalem. Only it is new. New means that the structure will be changed in order to accommodate a new creation. So you are a new creation, but all about you can't be seen yet. Hallelujah. In fact, what God is trying to get you to do now, in this present day, is to have such a strong appreciation of your recreated status, so that when you see your new body, you will not be afraid. Let's say that again. Some of us are introduced to our spirit, we will run. If you see your spirit the way your spirit really is, in the glory of God, you'll be shocked. Why? This veil of flesh is hiding many things. So a renewed mind means a transformed life or a consciousness of how much of God you actually carry inside. For God to use your spirit as his abode, you are big inside. You are flawless inside. You are without blemish inside. Now imagine if all that you are inside, that the Bible calls holy and without blame, is now manifested in a body. Think about how that body would be like. A body without flaws. A body that has the sinful DNA of Adam untangled from it. So let me put it this way. We have never seen humanity as humanity was really created in the heart of God. All we have seen is fallen creation. Just like from Genesis, you have never seen real yam. What you have been eating is tissues and tons. You have never seen lion as it should really be. What you are seeing is lion under the spell of Adam's fall. You've never seen. None of you can tell whether animal creation was designed to talk, where you will hear. I believe they were designed to talk so that Adam could hear and he could converse with them. Otherwise, God would never have said that. Bring them one by one. And there was no one found as, if there is no correspondence, how would they even think of Adam choosing a companion from them among them? I hope you're following. Yeah. It means the fall did more, far worse, than the man can comprehend. The fall did much more. God's creation was in glory and was glorious. Hallelujah. So, we see here what happened, but we see that they were caught up. How do we know they were caught up? Well, Peter's account clarifies that for us, that they were caught up. In 2 Peter, Peter began to clarify that fact, about the fact that they were with him in the holy mound, and they heard a voice from excellent glory. 2 Peter. Okay. 2 Peter chapter 1, let's read from, is it chapter 1? Yeah. Chapter 1, verse 16. Hear what Peter begins to say as he begins to defend the crux of the Christian faith. He says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Listen, the power and coming. The power and coming. So he's about to talk about an experience, because the word coming there is a reference to how Jesus will appear in the millennium. So he says, "But we're eyewitness of his majesty, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount." In the holy mount. So they were the ones who were caught up in a supernatural vision to the new Jerusalem. They were caught up. The new Jerusalem is the true abode. Heaven is not our abode. Let me say that again. Let me give you another clue. One of the the prophetic name of Jesus in the New Testament, in the Old Testament. What was Jesus' prophetic name in the Old Testament? Again? Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? Okay. Notice Emmanuel doesn't mean we with God. It means God with us. I'm joking, man. What's it? No, it doesn't mean we with God, it means God with us. Okay. And John in Revelation now says that the tabernacle of God is with men. But there's a problem. Men want to go to God, but God wants to come to men. Emmanuel means God with us, not we with God. It means God is the aggressor. He's one who has made the move. He wants to be with us. We want to go to heaven, but God wants to come to the earth to stay with us. So it is not really about going to heaven, it's about being wherever God is. Hallelujah. Should I say that again? It's about being wherever God is. You see, that is why it is the whole foundation of the teaching, "You shall make heaven," is erroneous. Heaven is not the final destination. Heaven is the resting place until the new Jerusalem comes into existence. The new Jerusalem is where the Lamb shall be the Son, and we will be with him, and he will be there forever. The tabernacle of God is with men. Is with men. Heaven is for heavenly beings. We are beyond heavenly beings. Aha, I know. We are. Hey, you say it again. Think about it. Listen. I just give you a clue. Where did you get your body from? From the earth. Why? You are from the earth. Why were you given a body? To correspond with the earth. Isn't that so? How were heavenly beings created? From heaven. What kind of body were they given? To correspond with heaven. Yes or no? So, Jesus came and took upon a body that corresponded with the heart. When he rose, he took up a body that still corresponds to the earth, but not this kind of earth. A body that corresponds to the new earth, or what we call the heavenly Jerusalem. What's the difference between this earth and the new Jerusalem? There will be nothing that will alter or destroy. Hallelujah. Nothing that will alter or destroy. Will you be able to eat? We just proved it. When you cook, we just proved it. Nobody says why. It was barbecue. We just proved it. We need to debate. We don't know. Why are you not likely to need to debate? Because you have been raised incorruptible. How was the first body? Corruptible. How is this new body? Incorruptible. So it has no trace of corruption in it. Let me read it another way. It means for the first time, when you are resurrected, when you get your resurrected body, you will see how man was originally ordained to live without blemish, without fault, without limitations, without restrictions. A body that is perfect, beyond perfect. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So the success or the resurrection of Jesus is meant to be your supernatural assurance that the same body is awaiting you also. Why have you not received it? The time frame is not yet. Let me say something else as I round up. He just teases us. Man has been able to get to the moon, right? To Mars, right? They've not been able to get to Jupiter or Saturn. Why do you just think, why? You know, Jesus gave a parable about he that is faithful in little is faithful also in what? Much. And then when he's rewarding some of his servants, he'll say, you have control over 10 cities. Even in New Jerusalem will be crowded. When he says, you take control of 10 cities. I believe one of the reasons why a man has not been able to get to some of those places because there's a time barrier, which scientists call light years. Why have not been able to get there? It's not yet time to get there. When God begins to hand over control of certain places to other people, maybe you may need to go there because that may be where you control. Just think a little. God can't create Saturn for fun. Jupiter, Uranus. He can't just create. No, there's a reason. Why can't you get there yet? It's not yet time to rule those places. So you have been able to get to, because it's always, God will always show you his number. You'll be able to get to the moon and to Mars. Those ones are closer. But those that are far, it's not yet time. Hallelujah. When it's time, we will get there. Now people want to go on vacation on the moon. I hope you know. They are planning vacations now. There's nothing a man will not do. If you leave him, he will get eventually. But what I'm saying is this. God has plans. God is not static. God is interesting. God is not boring. God is exciting. There are dimensions in God that we're yet to experience. So if you are thinking resurrection means that we'll just be floating, and just float by Mr. Kingwade's house, and just wave, what are you eating today? Nothing. Just floating. It will be born in existence. That's not how God is. God is orderly. Marriage won't be necessary, but there will still be men and women. So why? There's work to be done. There are other things. Again, the reason why some people's prayers have never left enemies further and die is because they've never imagined life without challenges. If you remove challenge from some people's life, their prayer life is over. I'll be no. Because the reason why they pray is because of challenges. Once you remove challenge, prayer is over. There's no other way. They forget that prayer was originally meant to be fellowshipping with God, so that our consciousness can grow. Hallelujah. All right. That's the teaser for tonight. I will stop. I should continue. Okay. So we can now go ahead and look at some more facts as time goes on, because there are facts. And we'll move to scripture and see other things that are pointers to certain areas. We're in Easter season, so it's good to look at some of these things and then correlate and see how those truths really, really appear. Because the book of Genesis, that if we look at them, we'll be surprised that those things are actually there. Like we said, there are people that don't even know that what they are eating now is not real food. It's corrupted food. So in order to preserve the life of the Israelites for 40 years in the wilderness, even when they're rebellious, God gave them manna. That didn't come from there. They came from heaven. It supernaturally sustained their health. Even though it was boring to them and monotonous, but it was sustaining their health in the wilderness. That's one of the things God did. He gave them food that had nothing to do with the corruption of the earth, and they were preserved. Hallelujah. So, there are many things to look into.